Ezekiel chapter 25. You'll recall that in chapter 24, the day of the siege was given to Ezekiel. The Lord says, write this day down. This is the day that Nebuchadnezzar set his face, set himself against Jerusalem this same day, he said. So it's interesting as we get into chapter 25, chapter 26, chapter 27, chapter 28, let's see, chapter 29, chapter 30, chapter 31, 32, several chapters here, it's not talking about Jerusalem anymore. The siege has already begun. And so now that's on hold. Now the Lord's going to address the other nations that are around. They were happy. They were rejoicing. And those who rejoiced in Judah's destruction, the Lord had something to say about them. Some of them were more than just happy about it. In fact, they participated in their destruction. We'll read a little bit from Obadiah tonight, because Obadiah recounts, or it's a prophecy against Edom and their part in delighting in the destruction of Judah at this time. No doubt you could read Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you could also correlate so many things. One day, maybe we'll be able to do that. Right now, we've been largely just looking at the scriptures in Ezekiel, but there are so many other places you could go to correlate that. And this is a lot of work. And then you have that. That's a lot of work too. But imagine when you do that, think, wow, oh, it's all connected. And then on top of that, going to secular history and finding some of these things and making those correlations to how some of these things were fulfilled, even that would be wonderful. And I'd love to do that sometime. Maybe sometime we will. But again, that's so much to do to try and correlate that. Years ago, we grew up listening to Moody Science videos from Dr. Irwin A. Moon. Mainly, he was the one back in the 50s and the 60s who produced those videos. And they have a good video out. It's called, I think, The Professor and the Prophets, or The Prophet and the Professors. Maybe next week we'll watch part of that, maybe, because I wish people were doing it today, making these kinds of videos. But he takes some of the prophecies to some of these nations and shows how they were fulfilled. And some of them pertain to what we're looking at here. And so that could be interesting. That and also Tyre. And that'll be in chapter 26. With that being said, why don't we look here right at the beginning, verse 1. He says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them, and say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou settest aha against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee, and they shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. Behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. And I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." So we'll stop in that section right here. Their destructions. The Lord gave instructions. Literally, then existed the expression of Yahya unto me to saying of, he says, "Son of man, set your face unto the sons of Ammon." It's interesting that they translate every time that this word comes up, it's translated Ammonites. But it's interesting, it's B'nai Ammon. And it's the sons of Ammon is what's actually there in the text. and cause to prophesy unto them, and then you will say to the sons of Ammon, you remember who Ammon is, right? They're relatives to Israel through Lot, Ammon, and you have Ammon and Moab. Ammon and Moab. And then you have Edom, which was through Esau, Jacob and Esau. So that's all family there. Not the Amorites, that's a different group, but the Ammonites. Ammon. Now, by the way, no one's going to escape the judgment here of the Lord. We should go and look at Romans chapter 2 for just a moment, because this passage in Romans illustrates very well what's going on with Ammon here. If you look at it with me in Romans chapter 2, he had just talked about all the abominations of the world in chapter 1, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Ammon's saying, oh, we're so glad that they're destroyed. But they didn't believe, they didn't cause firmness to God. Ammon didn't. They were just happy that their enemies, Israel, were being destroyed. But the same reason they were being destroyed is the same reason Ammon's going to be destroyed, because of their violation against God. And so he says here in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So it didn't matter whether you were Israel or Ammon, or whether you're Iraq or America or any place, God's criteria does not change. And he says this in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? They're happy, and are they going to escape? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, all of that to say, these people, go back here in Ezekiel, they're rejoicing. They're, in a sense, they're happy, and in a sense, they're judging them. They're happy that they're being destroyed, but they were going to be destroyed too because of the same reasons. So, he says, then you will say to the sons of Ammon. So what is the Lord, why is the Lord speaking to them? What the Lord is responding, he's answering something. What is he answering? Well, he says this, hear the word of the Lord, Yahya. Thus said the Lord Yahya, answering the saying of you, aha. Because you said, aha, I'm going to answer that, is the idea. And that's where I think it's translated, because, that answering. He says, unto my holy place, and it's a key clause, because it was polluted, and unto Israel's land of, and unto the land of Israel, because it was desolate, and unto Judah, the house of Judah, because they walked in the exile. That's why they were saying, aha, aha, look at them now. His holy place is polluted, and Israel, the nation is desolate, and then Judah, they're going into captivity. Isn't this great? Aha. These were excited that God's holy people, or God's holy place was polluted, Israel was desolate, Judah went into exile. Now, is that a godly, is that godly that we should rejoice in that? Should we rejoice in that? What did the prophets do? What was the response of the godly about all of this? Isaiah said in Isaiah 22, 4 through 5, therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and crying to the mountains. So Isaiah was not excited. It was mourning. It's not a time to rejoice at all. You say, well, they're wicked people. They were, and God's judging them, and that's good, but we're not happy that God's people are being judged because of wickedness. No doubt God's doing justly, and that's good that God does what he does, but it's a shame. It's so sad. It's a heavy thing that the people are so. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, 1 through 2 says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. So Jeremiah is weeping for his people, but he also doesn't want to be with them either, because they're wicked people. But you think about it, you know, is Israel, just as a side note, comparing Israel of that day to today, are they better or are they worse? I don't know. I don't know if they're better or worse. It was pretty bad back then from what we read. I don't know what their laws of abortion are and things like that. But I'll say, even in a day when Israel was pretty bad, it was still, they were God's people, and it was not a joyous thing that they would be diminished, that they would be turned from God. So there is a hatred for sinfulness that we ought to have. Even the prophets had that hatred for sinfulness. But a mourning that their people, because it was their own people, but even the people of God would have to be destroyed because of their wickedness. And we shouldn't desire the destruction of Israel today, but their restoration to God. We were talking about that earlier. God judged those who delighted in their destruction. And by the way, he's going to do that again. But in verse 4, he says this. Here's his answer. The first thing here was he was saying, this is what I'm answering. Because you delighted in their destruction. To thus, he says in verse 4, behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east. Literally, to thus, behold, me giving to you to the sons of east, to a possession. And they were going to dwell in Ammon. Then they will intensely dwell in their encampments in you. Then they will give in you their dwelling places. So they're going to live there. They're going to spoil the land, or they're going to take their stuff. He talked about how they're going to take their fruit. You see that in the end of verse 4. And they shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And it's emphatic. They put the pronoun in there. They will eat your fruit. They will drink your milk. Their cities are going to be countryside. At least That's the way I understand it when he says in verse 5, I will make Rabbah, by the way, Rabbah is the capital city, I will make it a stable for camels. So it's the idea, it's a habitation for camels. The city is going to be a habitation for camels. And he says, and a place for sheep to lie down. In verse 5, and a crouching place for flocks. And then notice what he ends there with. And he says this, then you will know, literally, because I exist, Yahya. So they're going to know. That was God's purpose here, that they would know there is a God who does judgment in the earth, who does righteousness in the earth, who performs his chesed in the earth. And this is part of his chesed even in enacting judgment upon these people in a sense. It's the negative side, if you will. Verses 6 through 7, he's not quite done with talking about Ammon here. He says, for thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in thy heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. So they're happy that this is going on, celebrating. They rejoiced in their soul. The Lord answers this in verse 7. He says, literally, to thus, translated, therefore, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. So he's going to stretch out his hand upon them. He's going to spoil them to the heathen, to the nations. He's going to cause to cut them off, he says, in verse 7. I will cut thee off from the people. I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. So they're going to be gone. Perished out of the countries, out of the nations. It's kind of interesting today. Egypt's in the Bible, isn't it? It's been there for a long time. And we know Egypt is still around. You can go find it on a map. Israel the same way. Persia, it's a little different, right? Iran calls themselves Persia. Although they're in Persia, but you think, well, Iraq was part of that too, and Babylon, those areas. But you think about Ammon. Where's Ammon today? There is no country Ammon. Where's Moab today? There is no country Moab. Edom, there is no country Edom. There's a country called Jordan, which encompasses those lands now, but they're not known as a nation today, which is interesting. And we'll look at that in just a second. Talks about Moab and Seir in verses 8 through 11. Seir would be the land, mountainous region, apparently, of Edom. Seir, Mount Seir, it's sometimes called. And Moab would be just north. If you're looking on the map, you have Ammon, which is up further north than Moab, and then you have Edom further down south. In fact, they have it in large letters here, Edom and Moab, and then Ammon's in small letters there. So, he says in verse 8, he says, thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, from his cities, which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshmoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and I will give them in possession that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So, again, he's using the same pattern. You can see it, I believe, here in the English, but it's very, very obvious in the Hebrew, where he uses the same words to introduce these different sections, where he says, thus saith the Lord, Yahya. And then he says, answering the saying of Moab and Seir. So he's answering that. And this is what they're saying. The saying of Moab and Seir. What are they saying? Behold, as the entirety of the nations exists the house of Judah. They do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Because they say this, to thus, in verse 9, he says, literally, to thus behold me opening the side or the shoulder of Moab from the cities of him. And it says here, he uses the word frontier. So the idea is from the city to the extremity, to the far end, the extremity of him. He talks about the beauty of the land, of the house. Well, this is interesting. Here he uses these words, Beth Jeshimon. So from of the country of Beth Jeshimon. Beth is the word for house. And then Jeshimon here is the idea, I believe, of it's desolate places. And it may be the name. It may be used as a name. Could be the name. But also it could just mean the house of desolate places. Then you have the second word here is Baal Meon. Baal, you've heard of Baal worship. Same word. It's also another word that's used of like a husband called a Baal. And what a Baal is a lord or an owner, a possessor of something. He's the lord. And that's what they would call their deities, Baal. But it just means like owner. And Meon, if I see it in my notes here, Meon. Let me back up here. Yes, so it's perhaps like the owner of like a habitation, a dwelling place. These are probably the names of these locations, but the names have meanings themselves. They also, the last one here was Kirathaim, which has the root idea of a town in there, or yeah, more a town, not the regular word for a city. We won't go into great depth into the names of these places. He's giving the illustrations, it seems, of these different locations, and he's saying the glory of your country, from the cities to the extremity, to the frontier, to the edges of it, he's going to judge them. He's the sons of the east, the Kedem, they're going to, upon the sons of Ammon, they're going to come, the sons of Ammon. And again, we're talking about Moab as well. But the result is going to be this. He's going to give them to a possession, but the result is, in verse 10, unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and I will give them in possession that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So it's to answer not that she will be remembered, the sons of Ammon. In the nations. So neither of these countries, as I mentioned earlier, they're not countries today. Their ancient land is in modern day Jordan. There's still a city. I think the capital of Jordan is Ammon. That's the capital city. And there's some ancient ruins there, but they're not a country. They're not a country, which is interesting. It's interesting to think that even during the millennial reign, there's going to be nations. There will be nations, perhaps many of the same nations we have now. Egypt is mentioned as an illustration. If Egypt doesn't come up to worship the Lord, it's not going to rain on them. And if they don't come up the next time, they're going to receive the plague. And you can read about that in Zechariah. But it's interesting. And so you can kind of see, well, Moab will not be nations. They aren't today. And the end result is going to be, as he says in verse 11, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They will know because I exist, Yahweh. Then verses 12 through 14, Edom. He says in verse 12, thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, and will cut off the men and beast from it, a man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom, by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. So, he says, Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance. So, he's going to deal with Edom. literally answering the doings of Edom. And this is a very Hebrew way of saying things. In avenging of vengeance. It's just a very emphatic way of saying things. And that's what it says even in Genesis. I mentioned it before. The Lord says, in dying you will die. In the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Surely die. Translated, surely die. Literally, it's dying you will die. And you see that phraseology is used all over the place. But it just means really emphatic. And that's why they say surely die. And here, it's emphatic in that sense as well. The vengeance. In vengeance, in avenging, you will take vengeance in that idea. Then they, he says, taking vengeance, greatly offended. And again, here, then they offending, and they were avenged in them. So Edom, not only were they happy at Judah's fall and destruction, but they also helped kill off some of the people who are escaping. If you, let's go over to Obadiah. Obadiah chapter 1. That way we can correlate one of these books. It'll help us if we want to go and study Obadiah in the future. Obadiah chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Jonah. Oh, there it is. Obadiah, right after Amos. Okay. Let's just read a little bit here. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, thou shalt set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the Mount Esau? And he's going to get into the reasoning why he's saying all these things. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem. We read about him casting lots. I just saw that just now about even Nebuchadnezzar doing something similar. Even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. And I won't read the rest here, but he's going to talk about their destruction. And whether or not they actually were killing them, they cut them off in the way, those who were trying to escape, and they delivered up his that did remain in the day of distress. Doesn't explicitly say that they killed anyone. So I misspoke earlier, but it does say that they participated in the spoil and also in cutting them off, delivering them over to the enemy. And the Lord is going to judge them for it. But that's over in Obadiah there, correlating this. So the Lord says in verses 13 to 14, thus said the Lord Yahweh. He's going to stretch his hand upon Edom. He's going to cut off from her man and beast. And again, they're going to know, they will know my vengeance. And he ends by saying, saith the Lord, an utterance of the Lord Yahweh. Let's look at the last section here of the chapter, verses 15 through 17. He says this, thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethims, and destroy the remnant of the sea coast, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. So now the Philistines, thus said the Lord Yahweh, what is he going to answer? He's going to answer the doings of the Philistines. He's going to do it in vengeance. Then they will avenge vengeance in contempt. In contempt in soul to destruction. So they hate Israel, and they participate as well in vengeance. He says here how they're an enemy. He says for the old hatred, which is interesting. They're an enemy of antiquity, of indefinite times. They've been an enemy, and they have been. Even from the time of Samuel, really, is when you start to see them on the scene. There were, in the scriptures here, they're called Philistines here, but even back in Abraham's day, but there may have been two different kinds of Philistines, which is interesting. We'll look at another different time. But really, you start to see these Philistines in Samuel's day and right before Samuel, or that transition time with that other judge, Samson. So to thus, the Lord has something to say, and we read it that he's going to stretch out his hand upon them. He's going to cut off them off. And then I will cause to destroy the remnant of the coast of the sea. So you know where they're at. They're on the coast of the sea. That's where they're at. And he says, I'm going to cause to cut them off. And he says this, then I will do in them vengeance great in reproofs of rage. Here he says he uses the furious rebukes, these rebukes of rage, furious rebukes. And the end result is going to be, then they will know, because I exist, Yahweh, in my giving my vengeance in them. So, very interesting. Israel is... they're under siege. And now the Lord is going to address these other nations because of their response to Israel being judged by the Lord. He's going to judge all of them. He's not done yet. He's going to start talking about Tyre. But we'll look at that next time. So, okay. It's maybe a little different today than then. Are your sins forgiven? We say, well, sure, we know they are. The Lord says they are. Praise the Lord. But will the Lord not still evaluate us? And the answer is, well, yes, he will. He will. We need to be careful that we don't boast ourselves against God's character. Like he says in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. No. No, God's going to judge us, even believers, according to our works. Not for salvation, sure. But there will be an evaluation. And God is not a respecter of persons. And sometimes we might think, or we might even be happy, hopefully not, when bad people get what they deserve. You know, oh goody, they're getting destroyed. Isn't that great? We shouldn't be happy that people are being destroyed. We can be happy that righteousness is being exalted. That's great. And that wickedness is being punished, that's good. But we shouldn't rejoice in the destruction of people. That's not the heart of God, and it's not the heart of the godly. And if we were to do that, you think about Romans again. You're judging them, and you also think, but what about yourself? Do you do those things that you look at other people that they do, and do we do those things? So, the judgment. We'll look more in verse 26, or chapter 26, about Tyre. Any questions or thoughts? Maybe next week we'll show part of that video. We'll see. If not next week, maybe the week after. Maybe not the whole thing, but some of it which pertains to what we're going to look at. Lord, thank you again for this time that we can look in your word, we can study it, we can think on it, and see your mind and how you deal with others. And what your character and nature is. Help us, Lord, to correlate these things in every area of our life. Amen.